God's holiday season is a cyclical reminder of the gospel message of what God is doing in the affairs of human history. While God breaks down the year into seven annual holy days, He also breaks it down into two seasons or two harvests. We refer to them as the spring and the fall harvest. The spring harvest, comprising of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, has its main focus on the need for us to go through personal change. We first must acknowledge that we are trapped in sin, and that only through the Passover of Jesus Christ can we begin the process of being freed from that enslavement. Then we must realize that we must continually put out sin, but not just put sin out of our lives, but put righteousness into our lives. This, of course, is pictured by the Days of Unleavened Bread. And then we come very quickly to the realization that we cannot walk in that newness of life without a new spirit being imparted into us. And so pictured through the Day of Pentecost, where we now receive that help from on high, where we receive the very spirit and mind of God. The main focus of the spring season is on what we need to be doing to change in order to inherit eternity. The focus of God is on a very few people, what we refer to as the first fruits, or the bride of Christ. And as Mr. Foster mentioned in his sermonette, we, the first fruits, the bride of Christ, are under judgment right now. We are living in the days of the spring harvest. Now, following the spring harvest, there is, of course, a second season, the fall season, the fall harvest. And the main focus of this season, being displayed through trumpets, which is today, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, isn't so much on those who are being prepared. The focus of these days is rather more on the work that Christ Himself will do for the rest of humanity to bring about the glorious kingdom of God. Now, of course, the work of Christ is critical to all seven annual holy days. It begins with Him, it proceeds through Him, and it ends with Him. But at this point, we first come to realize, as we start to look at the fall holy day season, that the first thing He needs to do personally is to come back and finish the redemption process of the first fruits. Those that have spent a lifetime being prepared through the spring harvest. And so He returns to finish that redemptive process and claim kingship over the kingdoms of this world. And that's what this day pictures. This is His coronation day, but it is also our birthday. This is the time when we will actually be born into the family of God. Upon fulfilling that role, the next step that Christ will perform is to remove the old God, the old king of this world, Satan the devil, to remove him from having any influence over the rest of humanity that has not known God. And so the old king is removed and replaced by the King of Kings. And then at his side, again, as was mentioned, will be the saints who will rule with him. Of course, we see that through the Day of Atonement. And then with Christ as King of Kings and His saints ruling by His side under His direction, He will then rule in the kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years. pictured through the Feast of Tabernacles. And then finally, the Father will raise all of those who throughout human history have never had a chance to know Him, and will give them the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, that is pictured through the Last Great Day. But here we are today on the Feast of Trumpets. What's interesting about this day is this day sits right in the middle of all 7 days. It is the pivotal point between the two harvest seasons, the spring harvest and the fall harvest. Prior to this day, God's interaction with humanity has been very limited. But after this day, with the conclusion of this day, all of that will change. Today, mankind has had no real comprehension of God, of what He is doing, or of the meaning of these holy days. But after this day, man will see God and deal with God face to face. And they will learn of the wonderful truths that you and I have been blessed to know and to be taught today during the spring harvest. While there have been many other events in the course of human history that have altered the landscape of the kingdoms of this world, in recent history we could think about Pearl Harbor, or more recently 9/11, and how those events have reshaped the kingdoms of this world. But the fulfillment of this day is not a reshaping of the kingdoms of this world. It is a replacement of the kingdoms of this world. This day represents the establishment of a new kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 18. We've read this many, many times. Obviously, there's no new scriptures that we can turn to, but let's notice when Christ was in front of Pilate, some words that He spoke. In John 18, verse 33, it says, "Then Pilate answered the praetorium and again called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Now here, Pilate's focus or question was very focused. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he said. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking this for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate's response, "What, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And then Jesus answered, "In answering the question, 'Are you the King of the Jewish people?' Christ's response was, 'My kingdom is not of this world.'" Now, what's important to note here is Jesus Christ did not say, "My kingdom does not yet exist." He simply said, "My kingdom is not yet of this world." You see, the kingdom of God did exist at that time. As a matter of fact, when we understand what the kingdom of God is, we understand that the kingdom of God has existed for eternity. Christ is simply making the statement, basically saying, "I'm not merely the King of the Jews because my kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," notice the "now," "but now, at this point in time, my kingdom is not from here." So again, we realize that Christ was not denying that His kingdom existed, but merely at this point in time, it was not yet present on the earth. The rest of the universe enjoyed the kingdom of God. but this planet Earth did not yet enjoy that kingdom. This was still the kingdoms of men, ruled by the god of this world, Satan the devil. Now notice going on in verse 37, he said, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you then a king?" Now notice now he's broadened the subject. He said, okay, you're not a king of the Jews, if you're not a king of your kingdom is not of this world, but are you a king then? Jesus answered, "You say rightly." Here there is very clear, he says, "Yes, I am." He says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Now, what was the cause that he came into the world at that time? It was not to be king. He says, "For this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ did not come into the world at that time to be king. Because before he could be king, he must fulfill another role. The spring holy day season is not about Jesus Christ as king. The spring holy day season is about Jesus Christ as Redeemer. First, he had to come as the suffering servant. First, he had to come and redeem mankind. And again, we see that through Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And the reason he did that was so that he could then come a second time as king. There is a time when he will come as king, and it is on the fulfillment of this very day. The day that you and I are celebrating. So we see here that Christ, first of all, had to redeem before he could rule. This day actually ties the two spring the two holy day seasons together, the spring and the fall harvest. And all of this was planned from the very beginning. Nothing was left to chance. The Father and the Son knew exactly what was going to happen, and they planned it out. And they even revealed so much of that plan throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, down to you and I today. Notice the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We read a lot in Isaiah this morning. And Isaiah chapter 9 was one of the prophets that prophesied the fulfillment of this day. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 6, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In verse 7, "And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That is a direct prophecy to the fulfillment of this day. And that is what we are looking forward to, when Christ will come and claim his throne upon this earth. Now, the apostles of Christ's time were very familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the Scripture. And so in Acts chapter 1, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, they asked Christ a question. In Acts chapter 1, now this is after Christ had fulfilled the role of Redeemer. This was after his death and after his resurrection. And notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, knowing the prophecies of the Old Testament, they asked the following question. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Will you at this time fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah? Will you establish your kingdom to where there will be no end to that kingdom? And Christ answers in verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know, the Father has revealed a great deal to us through the holy days. We understand so much more even than what the prophets of old understood. But there are some things that he chose and still chooses to keep secret. We don't know the exact day of Christ's coronation, do we? Now, prophetically, we know on what day it will occur. When he comes, that will be the Feast of Trumpets. That will be this day. While the Father has revealed so much to us, there are still some things, some of those hidden things, those secret things, that still he chooses to keep to himself. When will the fulfillment of this day occur? Let's just look at a couple of quick scriptures. Again, we know these, but just to lay the foundation, Revelation chapter 8. So much of this has been covered by Mr. Petty in recent sermons, but notice in Revelation 8 and verse 7. In Revelation 8 verse 7 it says, I'm sorry, that's verse 6 is what I wanted. Revelation 8 and verse 6, it says, "So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And as Mr. Petty mentioned, this day is the Feast of Trumpets, plural. It's not just about one of the seven trumps, it's about all seven. But the culmination of those trumpets, all seven, we read of in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel," so we read that there were seven angels given trumpets, and now this is the seventh angel, "sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And this is the time that the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, at the blast of the seventh trump." Now, when the fulfillment of this day comes, Christ can and will say, "Now my kingdom is of this world, and my saints will fight." And we heard a little bit more about that this morning. So again, God has reserved the right to determine exactly when this day will be fulfilled. We know the plan. We know that it will be on the seventh trump, at the blasting of the seventh trump. But again, that day is not tied to any specific day that we know of. We do know that it is tied to the very will of God. And when he says it's time, then that seventh trump will blow. And again, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Now, what will this trumpet blast be like? We've talked a little bit about that. I want to go, though, to a type of the fulfillment of this day as seen in the Old Testament, because we can understand something about what this day will be like when that seventh trump blows. What do you think the sound will be like? Do you think it's going to be something like Louis Armstrong playing jazz? Do you think it's going to be some nice melodic sound like taps? No. It is going to be a terrifying and yet awesome sound. And again, God has actually given us an example, a type of this day. What does this day represent? This day represents the Almighty God ascending from heaven down to earth. And you know what? He's already done it once. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. When we look at this time, this descending of the Lord down to the earth, we see something very, very important that's going to lead us into the rest of the sermon. Exodus 19 and verse 10. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" Now it's interesting, this is where God is going to descend onto the mount and give them the law. And he says, "But before the people are ready for my descension, they must prepare themselves." And I want you to understand that part of their preparation here, it says, is that they had to wash their clothes. They had to clean their clothes. And we're going to talk about what does that mean for you and I today. They had to wash their clothes. As disciples of Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of the Almighty God, we are told in Revelation 19 verse 8 that we are to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that fine linen, that clothing, as it defines it there, is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts. Notice, action. It is the righteous deeds of the saints. It's not just what we think, and it's not just what we feel, but it's what we actually do. Righteous acts. But you know, we could also produce good acts or right acts, as in the Pharisees. They also produced certain actions, certain deeds. They fasted, they prayed, they tithed, they went to the synagogue. But the problem there was they had the right act, but they didn't have the right motivation. They didn't have the right heart, they didn't have the right mind. When it talks about righteous acts, it's not just doing what's right. It's doing what's right with the right heart and right motivation. That's what makes us righteous. So it talks about this clothing as righteous acts. Then in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, it tells us to be clothed with humility. This ties in very nicely to the sermonette that we just heard, doesn't it? That meekness, that humility is to be part of our spiritual clothing. See, just as the Israelites were told in preparation for Christ's descension down to earth, clean up your clothes, we're being told the same thing. Clean up our clothes, spiritually speaking, our spiritual clothes. And here we're told to be clothed with humility. In Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on. Now what do we do every morning? We get up and what do? We put on our clothing for the day, right? Here's our spiritual clothing that we are to be putting on. This is part of our process of cleaning up our clothes. Put on, and notice what we are to put on: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. That's what we heard about. Long-suffering, forgiveness, and above all, love. This is defining our spiritual clothing that you and I are to be putting on in preparation for what? For God coming down to earth. Paul then summarizes all of that in Ephesians 4:24 when he says, simply, put on the new man which is created in righteousness. Righteousness is all of these things. Living by all of these things, putting them on, making them part of our lives. That's cleaning up our spiritual garments, our spiritual clothing. And it was part of what Israel had to do in preparation for God descending. And it is part of what we also need to be doing in preparation, waiting for the fulfillment of this day when once again the God of the Old Testament will descend to this earth. Going on in verse 11, it says, This is, again, still God speaking. He says, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. This was not going to be some hidden descending. This was going to be inside of all the people of Israel. They would all see it. This was going to be a very visible event. So again, here we have the God of the Old Testament, the one who would later become Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven to earth in a manner much like what this day pictures. On the seventh trump. Matthew 24, I won't turn there, but Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30. And again, Mr. Petty covered this in much greater detail, so I'll just kind of mention it here. But it says that this the fulfillment of this day is immediately after the tribulation, not before, that the Son of Man will appear and all the earth. So here where all of Israel, all the children of Israel were to see it, it was going to be a very visible event. Now all of the earth will see this second coming. And at that time, he will gather together the elect. It speaks of gathering together the dead in Christ. And again, Mr. Petty went there, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:52 clearly shows that this is the time of the resurrection. Now again, what will this descending of God to earth be like for the people? Notice verse 16. And then it came to pass on the third day, so again, God says, tell the people to prepare themselves, and part of that preparation is clean up your clothes. Spiritually speaking, that message is going out to us as well. And then on the third day, as promised, it says, and then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud. All of these things, when we look at the fulfillment of this day, what do we see? When Christ will descend at the seventh trump, there will be thunderings, there will be lightnings. It speaks of clouds and smoke. And the blast of a trumpet. But notice it said, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. It wasn't some little harmonic, you know, melody being played. It was a huge blast of the trumpet. And what was the response of the people? It says, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is going to be a time of fear and trembling for the inhabitants of the earth. Just as it was here, the people of Israel, it says they were still in their camp. And I can just envision them probably, you know, cowering in their tents, trembling at the sound of this trumpet. It was very, very loud. Going on in verse 18. It says, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Talks about earthquakes at the fulfillment of the day that you and I are celebrating. The day that we heard about, the day of wrath, but it's also a day of God's love. And then notice in verse 19, now there's not just this one blast of a trumpet, it was very loud and the people trembled. Notice in verse 19 it says, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. This is not some hide in the corner type of descending. The whole world will know about this. And that blast of the trumpet got louder and louder and the people trembled. And again, we can look at this event and see it as a type of the fulfillment of this day. When this day is fulfilled, when God appoints the time, it is a very powerful, a very awesome, a very terrifying time for the people. In Hebrews 12, verse 18 and 20 through 21, it speaks of this time, and it speaks of Moses himself. Moses, the very servant of God, a man who had spoken to God face to face, as it were, had spoken to God in the burning bush, and it says of him, the servant of the Lord, it said he trembled and quaked at God descending from heaven to earth. So again, it will be a time of trembling, a time of great fear upon the inhabitants of the earth. But brethren, there will be a group of people that will not be afraid. The trumpet will blast loud and strong, but there will be a group of people that will not be terrified at this event. Why? Because these people have prepared themselves. Or actually, more accurately, they have allowed God the Father through Jesus Christ to prepare them, to clean up their spiritual clothing, to put on the clean, righteous linen, the righteousness of God. These people are the first fruits, the bride of Christ. These people are you and I. Notice what is said in 1 Thessalonians of this time, the fulfillment of this day. 1 Thessalonians 4, and beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Again, speaking of this day, the fulfillment of this day. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then notice verse 18, he says, through the fulfillment of this day, through these events, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Even though it's going to be an awesome and terrible, fearful time for the world, we can actually look forward to the events, not to the suffering. It's like Mr. Petty was saying this morning, let's just get it done. We look forward to it. We can actually comfort one another with these words. The fact that Christ will return, the fact that he will establish God's kingdom on this earth, and we can discuss that with one another and be comforted by those words. Comfort one another with these words. We need not fear the fulfillment of this day. Let's see. Again, we need not fear the fulfillment of this day, providing we are allowing God to prepare us, providing we are putting on the righteous linen of Jesus Christ. Notice what is said in 1 John chapter 4. Again, this is a time that is going to be very fearful for all the earth, but it doesn't have to be fearful for you and I. In John chapter 4, and verse 18. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, sometimes I think we read that and we read into that and say, well, if I have the love of God, I will have no fear. But you know, fear is a natural component of the human existence. God actually built into us a mechanism to fear. Without that mechanism, we'd walk out into traffic. Without that mechanism, you know, if we were confronted by a bear out in the wilderness, what would we do? We wouldn't turn and run, would we? So fear is a natural component. So what is this talking about? It talks about there's no fear in love. Fear involves torment. But if we look at the context, and we get the context by going back to verse 17, we understand what the Apostle John is saying here. Notice, going back to verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this. So here's what the perfection of love is. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the fulfillment of this day. We don't need to fear the fulfillment of this day. But we can approach this day with boldness. Boldness in the day of judgment. We've heard that the last year of the tribulation is the day of the Lord. That is the day of judgment. And it says we can have boldness entering into that day if love has been perfected in us. And going on, it says, because as He is, speaking of Jesus Christ, as He is, so are we in this world. When we look at Jesus Christ and see what He is, we are developing that same character, that same heart, that same mind. We are putting on that same righteousness. Now, we can't do that of and by ourselves. It must be done through Him. The perfection of righteousness is agape. When we understand it, the perfection of righteousness is godly love. Now, the problem with that is we think of love in human terms. We also need to understand that agape, godly love, also involves correction. Godly love also involves, at times, punishment. But that's there for our benefit, to lead us to righteousness. So again, while we await the fulfillment of this day, we must be preparing ourselves. We must come to the point where it says, as He is, so are we in this world. That means today, while we live in this life. Now, we're never going to get to the perfection of Christ in this life. We heard about that this morning. But we are to be working towards it. We are to be putting on the garments of righteousness that He showed and exhibited. We are to be putting on Christ. So, what are we then to be doing? Right now, we are celebrating the beginning of the fall harvest. That's what we're here celebrating today. But in actuality, you and I are still living in the spring harvest. The spring harvest continues all the way up to the actual fulfillment of this day. So while we are in the spring harvest, what must we be doing to prepare for the fall harvest? So that, again, as was mentioned in the sermonette, that we can reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What must we be doing in preparation for the fulfillment of this day? What I'd like to do is spend the rest of the sermon going over 5 points, 5 things that we need to be doing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. I'm sorry, Mark 16. Let's go there. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 14. Just breaking into the context here, this is, again, after Christ had risen. It says, and later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The first thing that we must be doing in preparation for the fulfillment of this day is we must be developing a faith and soft heart. We spent a lot of time lately talking about faith. The word believe here is pistuo, means to have faith. And one component of having faith is to have a soft heart. Again, this ties us back into the sermonette that we just heard. Faith requires a soft heart, a heart that is susceptible and tractable to the Spirit of God, a heart that allows the Spirit of God to guide and direct it. We cannot of ourselves develop such a heart. Such a heart must be developed in us. The word here, unbelief, this was not just a matter of the fact that the disciples didn't believe that Christ had risen. The word unbelief here is apistia. Apistia, and it means faithlessness and disobedience. We cannot have a faithless or disobedient heart. We must have a soft, believing, tractable heart. And again, we can't change our heart. That's not within man to be able to do. That takes a different spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to impart His mind and His heart into us. Thus, Pentecost precedes trumpets. We must have the fulfillment of Pentecost so that our very inner nature, our hearts and our minds can be changed. So one of the things that we must be doing where it all begins is that we must allow God to create in us a soft and believing heart. Point number two, Matthew 16 verse 15. And he then says to them, and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So another thing that we must be doing in preparation for this day is we must share the gospel message with this world. We must share the gospel message. The word gospel simply means good news or good message. But what good news, what good message is it that we're meant to be sharing with this world? Well, it's the same good news, the same good message that Christ shared with the world. Go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. We read this earlier today. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel." This is the good news, but the good news of what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Now what is the kingdom of God? Let's ask that question for a moment. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdoms of man? You know, in ancient times, a kingdom, all a kingdom was a family that had grown very large. And it became known as a kingdom. I mean, think about it. We refer to the kingdom of Israel, don't we? Or the nation of Israel. What was the kingdom of Israel? It was nothing more than the family of Jacob, descendant from Abraham, that grew very, very large and became known as a kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? It is nothing short of the family of God. And that's the good news. The good news that we are to proclaim to the world is God wants a family. And He is inviting you and inviting me to join that family. That's the good news. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is an invitation to become sons and daughters of the Almighty. Why did God create you? Why did Christ come and die for you? Why has God done everything that God has done in the realm of human history? It is because He wants children. That's the good news. And the fulfillment of this day is our birthday into that family, where we are actually born into the family of God. That is the good news that we can share to all the world as a witness. Now, as we share that, then God does something. God then will call whom He wills. Notice going on in verse 15, it says, Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the fact that God is creating a family and that you have been invited into that family. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. Again, belief here being pistuo, meaning to have faith. Repentance and faith is what we need in order to enter the family of God. And again, it is not within man to do that. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, it is not within man to direct his paths. We can't change the road that we were walking on. We were held captive. Romans 8 verse 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God and it refuses to obey the laws of God. So the gospel message is also a message of hope and help. It is the message of the grace and power of what God will do in bringing us into His family. It is a message of repentance and change, and it is a message of hope and help. How do we receive that help? Well, we have to be, as it says here, repent and believe. We must, after repentance, be baptized. So a third point that we must be doing in preparation for the fulfillment of this day is that we must be baptized, and we must baptize those whom God the Father calls. As we're preaching the gospel, the good news, and sharing this wonderful message with the world, one of the things that we need to be doing is baptizing those whom the Father calls. Notice, go back to Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. In Mark 1 it said, repent and believe. And then here in Mark 16, 16 it says, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, shall receive salvation, shall receive entrance into the kingdom of God, which is merely the family of God. We must believe, meaning we must have faith, and we must be baptized. Baptism is a prerequisite for salvation, a prerequisite for joining the family of God. Baptism is symbolic of the death of the old man and the receiving of then the help that we need in order to change. What happens at baptism? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 38. Again, just breaking into the thought here, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, as we're proclaiming the good news of the family of God and His invitation to humanity to join that family, God then calls whom He wills, and we then respond to that by baptizing them, and upon baptism we then lay hands upon the individual and they receive the help needed to change their lives, because it's not within us to change our own lives. So going on It says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's up to God whom He will call. Our job is not to call anyone. Our job is to simply proclaim the good message, the good news that God wants children. And that through the fulfillment of this day, many sons and daughters will be actually born into that family. When we receive the help of the Holy Spirit, what does this Holy Spirit do for us and for individuals that are called, that do respond, that are baptized, that repent and are baptized? What does that Spirit do for them? Well, it's a critical step in joining the family of God. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is how we enter. This is how we are begotten into the family of God, by allowing that Holy Spirit to enter in and dwell in our hearts, softening our hearts. Remember where it started? That we must believe and have a soft heart. This is where we get the soft heart from. That we are led, that soft heart is led by the Spirit of God. And when that's the case, then we are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And again, what fear are we talking about? We don't need to fear the day of salvation. We don't need to fear the fulfillment of this day. We didn't receive a spirit that keeps us in fear of God's judgment. Again, as was mentioned this morning, judgment goes both ways. I judge you guilty, or I judge you righteous. So again, we don't have a spirit of fear. But we have a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Through the indwelling of God's Spirit, which is God's very DNA dwelling inside of us, we now have access to the God family. This Spirit makes us children of God. And as is said over in 2 Corinthians 5:5 and Ephesians 1 verse 14, it says that this Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. That's the down payment. That's the guarantee. Without that Spirit, there is no down payment. There is no guarantee. So again, the gospel is the good news, the good message of the God family and our invitation into it. Now, the good news is that we are invited to join the family of God. The good news is not, you will not suffer in this life. That's not part of the good news. If you notice right there in Romans, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, inherently, when we are a follower of Jesus Christ in an evil world, that inherently brings sufferings. In Acts 14 verse 22, it tells us that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we enter the family of God. So the good news isn't that there won't be suffering along the way. The good news is, what's beyond that? Entrance into the family of God. Becoming a son or daughter of the living God. So now as begotten children, we must now do something else. The fourth thing that we must do is we must observe the commandments and walk in love. As a child of God, as a begotten child of God, we must observe the commandments and walk in love. Notice, just across the page here, Romans 7, verse 14. Speaking of the law, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. spiritual. So the first thing, premise I want to lay here is the law of God is a spiritual law. Now let's go back to Romans 8 and pick it up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we just read the law is spiritual. One of the things of the Spirit is the very law of God. Going on, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, then we can be subject to that law. What is the overarching purpose of the law of God? Notice Romans 13 answers that question. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says, love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But see, this takes the Spirit of God, doesn't it? The carnal mind is enmity with this. But with the Spirit of God, then we can love as God loves. Again, the summation of the law, when Christ was asked for the great component of the law, he summarized the entirety of the law as love God and love neighbor. That's where we're led as children of God, being led by the Spirit of God with that soft, tractable heart. We develop this love, and this love is the fulfillment of the law. What changes when we receive the Holy Spirit? I was going to read a long passage here, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. But the bottom line is, it basically says the same things that we read here. But the bottom line is, when we receive the Spirit of God, in verse 16 it says, we are imbued with the very mind of Jesus Christ. And it is through the presence of that mind controlling our heart that we can fulfill the law of love. Love towards God, love towards neighbor, which is expressed in the laws of God. What is the mind of Christ like? Notice 2 Timothy, speaking of the Spirit and the mind, notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. When we receive the Spirit of God, it says, for we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the very mind of God. The word there for sound mind means a mind of self-control, to where we can actually begin to control our actions, control our thoughts, control our emotions. That takes the mind of God. The human mind does not control the thoughts and actions and emotions as we should. Not in a way that fulfills the requirement of love. But through the mind of God, by having this sound mind, this mind of self-control, we can now walk in love. Love God and love neighbor. So this is what the mind of God does for us. Gives us that soundness of mind. So while we are awaiting the fulfillment of this day, we are to believe and have a soft heart. We must begin there, because without that soft heart, God can't work with us. We must share the gospel as a witness, allowing God to call whom he will. We must baptize those whom God calls. And we must be baptized if we have not yet been baptized. And we must walk in the law of love through obedience to God. But there is also one final thing that we must do. Above all else, because we can have all of these things, but if we lose heart along the way, if we give up, if we come to the point where we say, it's just too tough, I can't do it anymore, then all of that is for naught. There is something else, a fifth thing that we must do in preparing for the fulfillment of this day. In putting on those righteous clothes, those clothes of righteousness, we must watch. Point number five, in preparation for this day, we must watch. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Speaking directly of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Christ, it says, "Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So in direct correlation to the fulfillment of this day, we are commanded to watch. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are to be using our physical eyes and watching the evening news of the things that are happening in the world? Well, partly, I guess. But that's really not what this is talking about. This is not talking about physical sight. The word for watch here in the Greek is gregoio. And it really doesn't have anything to do with physical sight. We are told over in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we are to walk by faith and not sight. This has nothing to do with physical sight, but rather a spiritual attitude, a spiritual frame of mind. Gregorio means to be spiritually vigilant, to be spiritually alert, to be spiritually awake. It is not to sleep, not to slumber, not to lose heart. And we are commanded, because we don't know the actual fulfillment of this day, to be these things. To spiritually be vigilant, alert, and awake. Now again, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but over in Matthew chapter 26, we read the event of where Christ and the disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And what does he tell them? He says, "My heart is exceedingly sorrowful. Watch with me." Now, what did he mean? Did he mean keep your eyes open and look around, watch for the guards to come? No. And we know he doesn't mean that, because when he comes back, he says to them, "Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So that component there, watch and pray, shows us that he's talking more about a spiritual attitude of being awake, being alert, not being lazy, not letting down. It's interesting in Matthew 25 here where he tells us to watch. This command actually sits between two parables. The parable preceding this command to watch is the parable of the 10 virgins. The lesson of the 10 virgins is that we might start off strong, but if we become tired, if we begin to let down, if we fall asleep, spiritually speaking, what is the result of that? Well, the chastisement that he gave the virgins that did that, he says, "I do not know you." When they try to come back to Christ, Christ simply said, "I do not know you." They let down. They didn't keep their guard up. They didn't keep watching. They weren't active. They weren't alert. They simply began to slumber and sleep and fall into the ways of this world. Following this command to watch, is another parable, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents tells us that when God gives us something, He expects us to use what He has given us and make it grow. See, He gave 1 5, He gave 1 2, and He gave 1 1 talent. And to the ones that He gave 5 and 2 talents, what did they do? They used what God had given them to produce more. They were active. They were alert. They were awake. They were growing spiritually. And His response to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into my family, my kingdom." But the one that took the one talent and simply buried it, didn't remain watchful, didn't remain awake, didn't remain alert, just kind of, just put it there and wait until Christ returns. Didn't put to use what God had given him. What was the response? "You wicked and lazy servant, be cast into outer darkness." God has given you and I many spiritual gifts, but the greatest gift that He's given us is His Spirit. And are we taking that Spirit and with this mind and this attitude of being watchful, being alert, being vigilant, and allowing that Spirit to grow within us and produce more fruit? That is to be in an attitude of watching, being alert, praying. So with this in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 and begin in verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Again, speaking of this very day, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Going on to verse 38, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." These individuals were not keeping their eye, their spiritual eye on the ball. They simply became involved in, they were involved in all of the works of the world. They were simply part of the world, marrying, giving in marriage, but not really of a watchful, mindful attitude. They were focused on things that pertain to this life. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 tells us that in the last days, men will become lovers of material things and lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Their priority isn't on watching and staying spiritually alert. It's simply being involved in the activities of the kingdoms of men and not keeping their eye on the kingdom of God. Verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." There was a scripture that Mr. Petty read, I think it was on the Sabbath, that actually takes this concept of watching. We've been talking about watching and being clothed with righteousness, putting on the garments of righteousness. And he read, let's turn there, Revelation 16 and verse 15. It actually ties these two things together. In Revelation 16, verse 15, again, speaking of the fulfillment of this day, it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments." So part of the watching, part of remaining spiritually awake and alert, is to keep putting on those garments of righteousness. That he keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The garments that we are to be putting on, what did Paul say they were? Love, humility, meekness, kindness, gentleness. These are the acts of righteousness that control our lives. Going on then in verse 44, back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Time and time again, we're told, remain spiritually alert, remain spiritually awake, walk by faith, not by sight, be putting on these garments of righteousness, because you don't know when Christ is going to return. But when he does return, notice verse 46. Well, let's go back to verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season?" And then verse 46. "Blessed is that servant whom, when his master comes, will find so doing." Doing what? You want to be blessed? It says, "Blessed is that servant whom, when he comes, finds so doing." And what is the context speaking of? It's speaking of watching. Blessed is the servant whom, when Jesus Christ returns, finds those people remaining watchful, spiritually alert, spiritually awake, spiritually on fire, zealous for the kingdom of God. Part of being a faithful servant is to be spiritually awake, spiritually ready. Now, we've spoken on the need to preach the gospel. As we are awake, as we are spiritually alert, the preaching of the gospel is simply something that we will be doing. We can't contain it because of the joy of that good news. So yes, it's part of it is preaching the gospel, but this is more about our personal relationship with God and our personal commitment to Him, our personal responsibility. We are living in the spring harvest and we have personal responsibilities to be watchful, to be spiritually alert, to be awake, to be vigilant, to be spiritually growing, using what God has given us, and to be constantly putting on those righteous acts, being clothed in those righteous garments, humility, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, summarizing it all with love. As Christ told Peter, "Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what we need to control, is the flesh. Brethren, if we remain spiritually awake, alert, and vigilant, we can approach this day whenever it happens. We don't need to know the exact time. If we're fulfilling this, if we're walking in those garments of righteousness, then we can approach this day. We can look forward to this day, a day that will bring great trembling and turmoil for the world. We can look forward to this day with great excitement and without fear if we are doing these things. And what will be your reward? Verse 47, Matthew 24, verse 47. "Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him," the person that is watching, that is alert, that is spiritually growing, using what God has given them, and constantly growing, not being caught up in the day-to-day activities of life, but constantly growing. He says, "I will make him ruler over all his goods." This is a day of Christ's coronation as King of Kings. But brethren, this is also your birthday. The fulfillment of this day will be the day of your birth into the family of God as a son and as a daughter of God Almighty. And as a son or daughter, you will inherit all things.